He just got engaged.
Yep.
Shall we pray?
I love that. I will appreciate if you pray before I start. I so thank everybody for inviting me being here. And before I always start giving my testimony, I always say this because I always want to remind myself, whatever I'm going to say is not my testimony. It is his testimony. It is his story. I'm a book. When we read this book, we never appreciate the book. We appreciate the writer. I am just a book that goes around tell what he wrote. There's nothing. And I always say that there's nothing good in me except Christ. And I do believe in that. I was born in Iran back in 1983 and born a religious family. Yes, I was a Muslim, and my families are still Muslim. But if you ask a Christian, how did you become a Christian? The answer is the testimony. If you ask a Muslim, how did you become a Muslim? Most of the times, barely you hear a testimony. It's always that I born in a Muslim family. So I born in a Muslim family, and I born during the war between Iran and Iraq. My first years of my life was, I still remember as I was a child, with my family, when the red alarm goes up, we had to go run. There was a small place under our house, waiting there all together. There was no light. The entire city lights goes off, and we're waiting for a bomb to drop on our house and see if you're going to survive it or not. I still remember the day that we received a call, and I saw my mom crying and realizing that the place that my dad was working was bombed, and my dad lost one of his eyes because of that bombing. So I went through all of those pains, and I saw those things in my life. My family lost everything upon revolution of Iran in 1979. My uncle was being executed by the government because he was one of the generals of Shah before revolution. But going through all of those things and all of those situations, I born in a family that my dad's mother, my own grandmother, she is the descendant of Muhammad. We have the tree. We have from Muhammad all the way down, all the way to her. And in Iran, if you are in that situation, they basically give you a special name that they call you Sayyid. And she was a Sayyid. But because of if it goes to the mom, it doesn't continue to the son anymore. So if your father is Sayyid, then you become Sayyid. If your mother is Sayyid, it's not become a Sayyid. That's why my dad is not Sayyid. But growing in that, a very devoted family. We loved one another, and we loved learning about. I always love to learn about God. So I by myself read Quran several times. And 2008, I moved out of Iran. What happened was that the government doesn't like our family because of the relationship that we had with Shah before revolution. So when the chance came, my family moved to US, and I couldn't come because I was above 21 years old. I had to wait for my green card out of the process go through. And my dad asked me, okay, you don't stay in Iran. I want you to stay somewhere else and go finish your master, because I already finished my Bachelor of Computer Programming. So I wanted to go somewhere. I couldn't find a place. That's an interesting story because I see it as God's work. My mom's friend's daughter, whom I never met before in my life, came back from Philippines and told my mom, don't let him go to Malaysia. Let him come with me to the Philippines. In 24 days, I was in the Philippines. How that happened, I don't know. I remember I arrived in the Philippines. I had to call back and talk to my boss and said, hey, I'm not coming to the work, but there is this person that I already trained that's going to take care of the process. So I got out of Iran and then moved to the Philippines, and I end up in a country that, thankfully, they speak English, but there was nobody, no friend around me or anything else. During that time, if you remember 2008, I called it the rise of social media. Facebook came up. All of those things came up and they got the power, and people started writing whatever they wanted to write, and they had the freedom. And that time, my ministry, personal ministry, was to do apologetics for Islam. I knew Islam very well, that I could go around and answer the questions of people in different blogs, in different Facebook pages, in different websites, answer them when they try to challenge Islam. I knew Quran very well. It came to the point that people who I never met before start contacting me and sending me an email and sending me the link and asking me, can you go and answer to the question here as well? And I could answer very well. But God had another plan for me. Through reading of Quran, God opened my eyes. Nobody in this planet ever came to me and said, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. I read the Quran itself. And there is a verse in Quran, Surah 3, verse 55, start from the beginning, that Allah is telling Muhammad, remember the time that I promised Jesus that I will exalt him, I will bring him up high to myself. And it continues and ends with the sentence that says, remember that I promised Jesus that the follower of Jesus will be higher than all non-believers until the end of the time. As a person who read Quran so many times, when I look at that one, I said, give me a second. I am in a place that a lot of people are claiming to be the follower of Christ, and I try to make them become Muslim. And I answer a lot of questions that they have about Islam and fix a lot of their misunderstanding about Islam that the media was teaching them falsely. But now, there's a promise here. For some reason, I never saw it in 5, 6, 7 times that I read Quran before, but now I'm seeing it. The question that I ask was that. There are three possibilities. Either everything that I knew was wrong, and these people who were around me had a promise that they were holding to, or this book is not a book from a God who knew the future, or there should be a group out there that their faith about Jesus Christ aligned with Quran, and those are the true followers of Christ. So I went out and started searching. And I found there are people who claim to be Christian, but they don't believe that Jesus is God, and they believe that Jesus is mere human. But I found something interesting. No matter where I went, any history, if you go to a book of history that was written around 20, 30 years after life of Christ with the Roman people, or if you go to Jewish history, if you go to any person, you will realize they all believe in one thing. Even if those who does not believe in Christ, they believe in one thing. There was a guy named Jesus who died and crucified. However, Quran clearly says he never died. So that became a battle for me, that there is my faith that says he never died, and the whole world says that he died. That brought me to search more and more and study more and more and go deeper because I wanted to understand. So I went deeper and deeper. So Surah Maryam, Quran by itself is one book. Each surah is a chapter and it has a name. So Surah Maryam, which is entirely that chapter, is completely just about the birthday of Jesus. And there is this time that Maryam went out. There is no Joseph in that book. She's alone by herself. And basically she gave birth to Jesus, and the angel tell her, go back to the temple. And she said, what shall I do? If I go to the temple, they're going to stone me to death because I was a virgin and I have a baby. And the angel tell her, fast from talking. Go there and point to the baby. Make story short, she goes back to the temple. They start asking Maryam, basically, who the baby is, what happened, you are the daughter of this person, why you have a baby, and she point to the baby. And they start mocking her, then start making fun of her. Then they ask the baby, he said, okay, you tell us who you are. And the baby starts speaking, baby Jesus. Yes, in the Quran, Jesus is the only man who born without sin. Muhammad himself did not know God for the first 40 years of his life. Jesus is the only one born as a prophet. That part of the Quran, God used so much in my life. Because when he says, he talks, first, he introduced himself as Kalamullah, which means the word of God. Second, he introduced himself as the promised one. Third, he introduced himself as the Christ. And he finished all of these things with one signature. Swear to the day that I born. Swear to the day that I will die. Swear to the day that I will raise again. I am the promised one. And I read that and I said, He swear to it. In English, they don't like it to translate the word to swear, but I know Arabic, I understand Arabic, I read Quran in Arabic and Farsi, and I know it is swear. He swear to his death and resurrection. Yes, Muslim has another claim. Muslim said that he went to the heaven, one day he will come back, at the end time, he will bring the judgment over everybody, and when he come back, bring the judgment to the everybody, then he will die. And that resurrection become resurrection because in Islam believe that they believe in purgatory and they are there and then he raised again. And that's what they believe, that's what's going to happen to him. However, that claim is not in Quran. That that claim come from some hadith. Hadith is the thing that Muhammad said, which you can easily doubt it, because finding hadith properly, which one is correct, one is so hard, because you don't have it, or it's not like Quran that you have one that everyone is clear. So that brought me to the question, who is Jesus? How do I know Jesus? Why did he swear to his death and resurrection? If his death and resurrection is simply like others, which I do believe that I'm going to die and raise again to go to the judgment and all of those things, then why he swear to it? You swear to something that everybody will witness, not something that people who do not believe going to accept it. So that brought me, and I start searching around, and I start going around and start reading the Bible and all of those stuff. Now, go back, I love to always say this. On 2008, when I moved to the Philippines, I started studying my master. Just remember this, I was sitting in a class, somebody came to me, said, do you want to work? I said, yes, I would love to work. I start to work in a company part-time. Now, I start, all of these things happened to me. It was on December 2009 that I started looking for church, and I wanted to go to a church. Philippines is the highest percentage of Catholics in the entire world, more than Rome and Italy. When the Pope came to the Philippines 2 years ago, they shut down entire country for 7 days. And I was in Metro Manila, capital of Philippines, the most congested city in the world. Unbelievable of the number of people. And every corner there's a church. Imagine 21 million, 90% Catholic, you see how many churches you're going to see in that place. I was looking for all of these things. In Metro Manila, I asked a friend of mine, who was not living in Metro Manila and living in another island, and I said, I want to go to a church. And she told me, look for a church called CCF, Christ Commission Fellowship. I looked for that church, supposedly close to my house, less than a mile. It took me 2 hours to find it because the church was on the fourth floor of a mall. And the mall, when you say in the Philippines, you are talking about 1 mile long building that's a mall. On the fourth floor, I finally found it. I went up there, 4,500 capacity hall, packed with people, 8, 10, 12, 1, 2 p.m., 4 p.m., 6 p.m. That was the church that I went to. But those are not the one that caught me, because I'm coming from a Muslim country. A place that on the Friday, when the namaz happened, the entire city shut down, and the entire city doing that one. That's nothing. I saw a million of people doing that one. I went there on the first Sunday of 2010. When I went there, I had a lot of questions, a lot of things, and I wanted to experience what is church. But when the worship started, something came upon me. During the time of worship, I felt so different. During January 2010, before January 2010, I did a lot of research, scientific research as well. One of my scientific research got accepted in one of the highest journal in the United States, and they gave me a deadline until end of January to finish the publication, and I was invited to write. Usually when you write a journal, it goes through the review. I was invited to write. So if I could deliver it without any 1 year of review, mine got print. And in that time, to be honest, in the entire month of January 2010, I slept 10 nights. The rest of them, 24 hours, I was writing, studying, or researching to make sure that I can finalize my paper. But going to the church, that worship moment, the rest was better than any sleep for me. I got out of that one. I had the answer to all the questions that I could not get answered. So I went back because of that worship every single Sunday. During this time, I already read the Bible so much, and I really understood it and all of those stuff. On March, I remember early in March, I was talking to my sister, who on that time I did not see her for 10 years because she was living in Germany, then moved to the United States, living with my family in Nashville. And I was talking to her, and on the phone I said, hey, her name is Sahil, don't tell anybody I'm going to a church. And she screamed, and she cried, ran to the room, and she told me that I got baptized. She got baptized a week before that. So that encouraged me, and that gave me power to move forward. A week later, when Pastor Martin asked everybody, whoever wants to accept Jesus, bring his hands up or her hands up, I brought my hands up, and then during the Sunday service, and then he said, stand up. I was like, nope, don't ask me to stand up. Anyway, I stood up. But I didn't want to pray. I didn't know what. And you prayed, and I prayed, accepted Jesus. But I didn't know what happened. A couple of weeks later, I was standing in the church. I was sitting on the balcony. I was going all by myself, living all by myself. The pastor came up. He started talking. His sound was a little bit familiar. I waited for him. They show his picture on a huge screen. And I look at him and I said, that can't happen. He's my boss. On Monday, I ran to him. His name is Paul. I said, Paul, you were speaking in CCF. He looked at me and said, are you going to CCF? And I said, yes. He said, aren't you Muslim? And I said, let's talk about that later. Between the church and my work office, it was around 1.5 hours distance in that big city because of traffic, not because of the distance. Because Metro Manila is 24 hours a day. There are people who are working U.S. time. There are people who are working Australia time. There are people who are working Japan time. There are people who are working, basically, the office that you get it for 8 hours. There's another person getting the same office for 8 hours for another country. So it's 24 hours people are working. It's a very alive city. So start talking to Paul. We start talking about the Bible. In August on 2010, I was going down from the balcony. It was almost the end of my study. I was in my college back in the Philippines for in the master for you to be able to do your proposal for your thesis. We have to have one semester of proposal. And then if we pass that one, then you can go actually do your thesis. So on my proposal semester, for us to be able to present our proposal, we have to do a mock defense. After mock defense, basically in front of 3 professors and students, if everybody passes you, then 2 weeks later you can go with actually the dean and others do your proposal defense to get permission to do your thesis. So around that time, there was this time that I was in a balcony, and then I went down from the balcony. At the back of the stairs, suddenly Paul came in front of me and he showed me a picture. There was this guy who was running. It was a picture of a guy. There was nothing. It was a picture of a guy who was running. And under it says, G-Race. And he said, are you going to join? I said, sure, why not? And I left. On Monday, I went to the office to my colleague. I said, so guys, how many K is G-Race? They was like, what do you say? Is it 2K, 3K, 4K, 5K? It's a race, right? It's a marathon race. And I was like, no. Like, what is G-Race? G-Race is a retreat. And I said, what is retreat? Well, we are going for out of the city for 2 days, and we're going to talk about the Bible. And I said, okay, look at the calendar. Saturday, Sunday, on Monday, I have actually my proposal defense. 2 weeks before that one, I had my mock defense, and I had my proposal defense. Like, that doesn't work for me. No. I called Paul and said, no, I'm not coming. On the night of my mock defense, my ex-girlfriend, out of no reason, broke up with me at 11 p.m. Absolutely no reason. I went to my proposed basically mock defense as a person who wrote 2 international journals, 4 other publications, and my school said, you put all of these things together, it's already a thesis complete. Just present that, you're good to go. You're already getting 1, you're 100. We want you just to continue, do research. Mm-hmm. I failed my mock defense because I was emotionally down. I got out, I was so sad, and I was so mad at her, actually. And then my professor called me back and he said, Salman, because of all the thing that you did for a school, because of all the research that you did for a school and how you keep the name of the school high internationally, I am not going to tell the dean that you failed. We decided that we will delay everything for 2 weeks. And then we're going to tell the dean that everything has been delayed for 2 weeks. After 2 weeks, we're going to do the mock defense again, and then we're going to do the defense. I got out of his room. I never forget that moment. I look at myself and said, 2 weeks, 2 days. God doesn't play with numbers. I have to be there. That's right. I called Paul and said, I'm coming to retreat. I went to that retreat in 2010, 2011, 12, and 13. I led and spoke in that retreat, actually, by God's grace. But the retreat is that 5 messages. Father is God's love, sin, cross, exchange life and baptism, and vision. And I was there, and I was sitting there. I never forget that Father God's love. And I, after the message was done, I couldn't understand it. There was this portion of the message that the pastor was talking, and he said that Jesus did not come to count our sin. And I was sitting back, and I put my hand on my shoulder. And I said, because in Islam, there are 2 angels, one on your left, the other one on your right. The one on the left is writing bad thing. The one on the right is writing good thing. On the judgment day, you're going to weigh it. You're going to check it. Which one is heavier? That way it tells you you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. I put my hand on my shoulder and I tell those angels, I say, what are you doing on my shoulder? He didn't come to count my sin. He came to save me. I don't remember message of sin that day. I was still so much in awe of God's love. But message of cross, I never forget those moments. We went through basically every single part of message of cross. Why should it happen from the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way to Revelation? Why should it happen? What the Bible says about it. And even to the medical perspective of what's happened. We had the same thing like this one in the hand. We are passing it around and I was feeling the pain. And I never forget that that moment was the time that I really said I believe in Jesus. After the message, the leader asked me, what do you think? And I never forget that one because I never forget it. And I told him, I can understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved us so much. But I cannot grasp how much son loved us that went through that pain, that went through all of those things. And he could do that to destroy all of them. Yet he remained on the cross for my sin. That I cannot understand. That's too big. That's too strong. That night, for the first time in my entire life, I felt conviction. After I said that one, the leader asked me, do you want to get baptized? And I said, no. My faith is in my heart, and I know Jesus. And I said, yes, you're saved. You're going to heaven. You know Christ very well. But he commanded you to get baptized. And I said, no. Because the moment that I make my declaration public is equal to death. The penalty of my public declaration is death. If it's in my heart, nobody knows. I left the room, and for the first time I got convicted. Not for something that I did wrong. There wasn't guilt. For something that I had to do. The conviction was so strong that I walked around until late night, and I was crying, and I was talking to God. For the first time, really, have a good conversation with God. I went to the bed when everybody was sleeping. In the morning when they wake up to go for basically the baptism, I hide myself under the blanket because I didn't want them to ask me to go for baptism. They went to baptism. I never saw the baptism before that in my life, so I got my camera and I just went slowly by far to take some pictures and see how it is, and it was a beautiful moment. Hundreds of people who know Christ was getting baptized. The music was going on. People were shouting and rejoicing in the Lord, and I couldn't understand that much joy. And I stood beside that pool and I said, God, why me and my countrymen cannot be free? Why we can't make the decision the way that we want? Why if I make the decision, my penalty is death? But if they make the decision, their life gonna be better. I couldn't stand it. I start crying, and out of the shame of crying, I left the pool. As soon as I left the pool, my skin got dry. I cannot explain that. See, that's how I explain it. My skin got dry, so dry that I didn't know what's that feeling. Philippines, it's a place that's a very hot country. And I was like, okay, probably it's too hot. Let's go and then take a cold shower, stay in the room that has air condition. I went there. I went under the cold water. Nothing happened to me. I said, okay, I don't know. That's the weirdest, strange things. For some reason, I told myself, let's do something. Let's get ready for swimming and wait for baptism to finish. And I'm going to swim in the pool until I feel better. So I get ready. I saw from the far that the baptism is finished and people are still coming out. So I slowly start walking towards the baptism. And the one of the pool that was not the baptism, the baptism pool was far before the other pool. One of my friends behind the fence, he came to me and said, hey, can you pass me the key for the room? I passed the key and he said, Paul was looking for you. I looked at him and said, I'm not looking for Paul. Because I know Paul wanted me to get baptized. As soon as I turned my head, that was the moment that Jesus talked to me. And he asked me a question. I heard his voice saying, am I not your savior? Huh? He asked again, am I not your savior? I said, yes, you are my savior. He said, then why don't you trust me? I said, I do trust you. He said, then if you trust me, why don't you trust me that I can save you from the power of hell, but I cannot save you from the power of enemy? And I stood there and I said, wow, I trust you. I said, therefore, go get baptized. I went to the pool. Everybody was left. There was the person who had towel, a person, and basically Paul and Pastor Nathan was praying in the pool. I don't remember from there to getting to the pool. When I get to the pool, the very first thing that I saw one of a guy standing there with a big camera in his hand. And I shot back, I shook back, and I stood back, and I said, no, please don't take any picture. And I started shaking out of fear, fear that I never had. For a person who grew up in a war, death didn't have that much meaning to me, but I was scared. That moment, I was so scared. And I asked him, please don't take any picture. Pastor Nathan came up, and I never forget, he got my hand, he said, come down, it's okay. And he told me, I never forget, he said, it is not about the picture, it's not about these people. I want you to forget anybody here. It's between you and Jesus right now. Just focus on that. And I was so scared, I was shaking, and I was like, okay, okay, okay. And he started asking questions about my faith, and I was like, yes, 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 yes. I just wanted to get baptized to finish. And we know baptism is like, you go under the water, you come up. That's it. Less than a second. I went under the water, I did not close my eyes, and I was under the water for a lifetime. I saw the sun from above the water, and it was like for me the glory of God shining over me. And I could feel the joy. I went under the water shaking, so scared. I got out of the water, there was no fear. All I had was joy. So much joy that I couldn't stand it. So much joy that it was so big. It was so big that I was scared of taking picture. I asked the camera and said, I need a picture here right now. And Pastor Nathan was like, are you sure? I was like, yeah, I need a picture. I took a picture, then I still have that picture. But it was interesting because Paul and Pastor Nathan started crying. And I didn't know that they were crying out of joy. But I couldn't stand it. I get out. I start running around the field. I start running around it was on the top of a hill place. I start running and I was shouting. I was praising God and I was singing worship song. It was 11 a.m. On 3:30 p.m., my friend came and with my bag in his hand, got my hand, said, it's time to go home. I missed the rest of the retreat because I was just rejoicing and worshiping to God. And from that moment till now, that joy didn't leave me. I've been through a lot of things. In 2011, we realized that I am in the wanted list of Iran. They wanted me back. Philippines asked me to leave the country because of time, and they didn't have the process for refugee and all of those stuff. They gave me 15 days to leave the country. Iran wanted me back. They were not giving me a new passport to be able to stay. And all of those processes. And I said to God, I said, God, what should I do? What should I do? And I never forget. He gave me one verse that became the goal of my life. And he said, Revelation 2:10. Keep your faith unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And I asked him, what shall I do? He said, keep your faith unto death, and I give you the crown of life. When I received a call from my dad, who went back to Iran to do my process and helped me to basically renew my passport and all of those stuff, that there's no more way, they want you. There's no way for us to do anything. I never forget on that moment, it was on 5 p.m., and I was reviewing my message on a Bible study that I supposed to speak on 8 p.m., and the message was John chapter 1. I personally say John chapter 1 is the summary of the Bible. And I was preparing to tell the people of that one. I was making a very evangelical thing. I went, got to my car, and I started driving. Don't know where I was going. And I was crying, and I was asking God, why? What happened? You said you are the Savior. How did all of these things happen to me? Didn't you say that you're going to save you against the enemy and all of those stuff? And I never forget that there was a moment after hours of crying and talking to God. Suddenly I paused, and he started speaking to my heart with a question. He said, someone, assume that you have cancer and the doctor told you that you will die in 15 days and be in heaven with me. What will you do in that 15 days? I said, Jesus, I'm going to go and share the gospel as much as I can. He said, I gave you 15 days. Go share the gospel. And that time I turned around. I went to Bible study. I preached. There was a guy sitting all the way at the back. After my message was finished, he came to me, had a lot of questions. We discussed, and we read through the Bible, and we discussed. After 30 minutes of discussion, he gave his life to Christ. And I back to my car, sitting down. I said, God, if my persecution saved his life, that's enough. If one person through my death come to Christ, that's enough. And it wasn't God's plan. I went through the Bible study in that 15 days, Bible study after Bible study, preaching or basically sharing my testimony. And in one of them, around 4 or 5 days left, somebody from one of the Bible study asked me, how can we help you? I said, pray for me that when I go back to Iran, before my execution, until that time that I am in the jail, I can share the gospel to people in the jail. But he said, I want to do something. I said, just pray me for me for that. In the morning, he called me. He came pick me up, brought me to the office of the head of European Foreign Affairs of the country of the Philippines. Wonderful lady who gave her 10 years of her life in Laos as a missionary. I talked to her, and she looked at me and said, I'm not going to let you go back to Iran. Either you are in the Philippines, or I'm going to call the prime minister of a country under Europe, and I'm going to send you there. I was like, wow, this person talked out of a very big confidence. And she started calling other people, and she got all my documents. I didn't do anything, my hands off. I kept my faith. She went, talked to the Department of Justice of the Philippines, talked to the lawyer, filed a case for me. 2 days later, I received a call from the Department of Justice, and a judge gave me a letter that this guy can stay in this country without any document. Not me. He did. And I never forget that at that moment, Jesus said, am I not your savior? And that was around November and February. I received a call from Department of Justice that your document is ready. The judge approved everything. You're going to be a refugee in the Philippines. We approved to be a refugee. But we need your document to have a signature of the head of Department of Justice under it. However, there is a case going on, and she's in the Congress for the next 2 weeks. Don't worry. We just want to tell you that everything is okay. You're approved. Perfect. I was like, okay, thank you so much. That was Friday. Monday morning at 9 a.m., I receive a call again from my lawyer. I didn't pay even 1 cent for all of these things. Actually, the head of Department of Justice came to pick up something from her office. She signed your document and left. In the Philippines, even up to today, that they have actual formal process for refugee. If you become a refugee for first 3 or 4 years, I don't exactly remember, you are not allowed to work. You have to live there. Somehow get support from somebody, find money, but you are not allowed to work. In the letter that was signed by the head of the Department of Justice, I was directly permitted to work. So I didn't lose my job. I continue my job and everything. In 2013, January, I received a letter from the U.S. Embassy that my green card after 12 years is ready. Philippines at that time didn't have any process, so my document, if I show you my document, you're going to laugh. My travel document was a piece of paper because they didn't have refugee that much to have a process for them. So I went and passed the paper to the American guy in the embassy, and I said, this is all I have to travel. And he said, I never saw something like this. You need to have a passport. I need to give you a visa. You enter the country, and you receive your green card. That's the process. I said, that's all I have. He went back, talked to his manager, and he came back and said, I'm going to send back all of your documents. Do you need this? I said, no. And then he said, I'm going to send back all of your documents back to Washington, there, and they're going to basically review all of those things, and let's see what they say. Okay. They send it back. In October, I received a call that your document came back approved. They did not honor my piece of paper travel document. They sent my visa and a letter, the paper that's basically from U.S. Embassy, that says that if we don't honor a travel document, we put the visa on this one. So my visa on this one. And I never forget when I get that and I came to U.S. and be united with my family after 12 years, God told me, am I not your savior? If I can open the sea that Israelite passed through it, I can open the sea for you to pass through it on. On 2014 March, after 21 years, my mom, my dad, and all the siblings was in the same house. Only me and my sister are Christian right now. But we don't stop praying for my family. We don't stop showing God's love to them. I praise God for the heart that he gave to my mom and my dad, that they put a rule in the house that says the love of the family override everything. And that's why I've never been rejected by my family. They love me. They love my fiancé so much. And they're so happy that my fiancé is American. And all of those things are a gift of God. Right. And today, my main ministry called Al-Masira, which is in Arabic, in English, it means the journey. We go to churches who never had experience with Muslim people. And we train them how to share the gospel to Muslim people. And provide them with materials to share the gospel to the Muslim. The other ministry, there is a home church, home Persian church, Iranian people that are now American people joining in it. And basically every Friday we are meeting. God didn't allow me to go to the Middle East. But God loves Middle East so much in the same way that God loves American people. that he brought Middle Eastern to U.S. and said, I brought them here. It's not safe to go there. I brought them here. Go share the gospel. Last Sunday, we were standing there, I'll never forget that moment. After the worship was done, the pastor asked whoever wants to accept Jesus, come to the stage. Everybody came and we prayed. And when the prayer was done, the pastor said, I think the Holy Spirit is asking me to ask again. He asked again, and one of the Muslim guys ran to the stage, knee down, and accepted Jesus Christ. God is in business of changing lives.
Yes.
God is in business of saving people. I always tell the people, Islam is the sickness, and Muslim are the sick people. They are the first victim of Islam. They are blinded. They don't see it. Pastor of Grace Chapel, the first time that I went there, he came to me and he said, in this church, we are praying for Abu Bakr Baghdadi. If you don't know who is Abu Bakr Baghdadi, he is the head of ISIS. And they gather together to pray for his salvation. I had a friend of mine, I can't bring his name or where I met him and stuff like that into security, but he used to be a soldier of Bin Laden. And God saved him. For 8 years, his family did not allow him to bring the Bible to the home. Every morning, he went out, put the dirt of his house away, get his Bible, went out. At night when he come back, he put the Bible down, put the dirt over it, went inside the house. After 8 years, his mom became Christian. And I never forget, I asked him one thing. I said, how did you feel when Bin Laden died? He destroyed your country. You know how bad he was and all of those things. He told me, someone, I had two feelings. I was happy that maybe my country gonna be safe, but I cried badly because I know that God want him to believe in Jesus as well. And I think that became my vision. I do believe that Jesus loves us the same. Paul said, there's no more Greek, there's no more Jew, there's no more Gentile. And my prayer and my mission will never stop. Jesus said that he came for sick. Nashville is the largest Kurdish community in the United States. All of those people doesn't know Christ. For every 500,000 Muslim, there is one volunteer Christian. And Jesus said, the harvest is plenty, the workers are few. He meant it. If any question, I will be happy to answer.
I'll start off. When we had Brother Jamal Jabanji here, and he talked about one of the first things he learned as Muslim, as there is one God and he has no son. How did you feel and how did you come across realizing God has a son?
So I praise God for how he spoke to me through the Bible. And that's how I'm approaching the Muslim as well today. What I really love is that when we read the Bible from the Genesis to Revelation, there is a presence of Jesus Christ. I praise God that nobody explained Trinity to me as an egg. I praise God that God spoke to me through the Bible. It wasn't me discovering it. It was Him explaining it to me. So God opened my mind by Himself. I wasn't a person that said, oh, that's a big problem. I wanted to know Jesus, and I studied Jesus, and I said, wait a moment. From Genesis to Revelation, it is about Jesus. If I get the Bible and I summarize it, I write Jesus. But when he gave me the basically the understanding, at first I understood, I was like, okay, I understand it, but I can't grasp it. But I praise God for him because I said, if it is true, if that's the wisdom that you're giving me, then it has to be aligned with your Bible. And every time that I read it again, I was like, wait, that's exactly what it is. In every single page, it's written about three unity together. And that's how he spoke to me. When Jesus asked Peter, and Peter basically confessed, Jesus come back and told him, he said, it wasn't you, it was the Father who revealed it to me.
Right.
That's exactly how I feel it. If you ever you approach a Muslim and you ever thought about what is the shortcut to get the Muslim person, there's no shortcut. The answer is love. What Jesus said. Show love, show love, show love, until they come to conclusion that what you have is what they need. I don't suggest apologetic against them. I don't suggest pick up your hammer of knowledge of Bible and attack them. They have an old, ugly, broken house. Build a beautiful house out of Bible in front of their eyes and invite them to live in it. And that's always work. Thank you.